Thankful for Brother Dean and the junior choir. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I saved the easiest verse of this chapter for last. And if you've read it, you know that's a lie. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray. And I am so thankful that you're here this afternoon. And we want to learn of God's word. We're going to strive to rightly divide it. And as we looked at a lot of different passages this morning, the reason for that is the scriptures explain themselves. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So try to look at a lot of scriptures, figure those things out. But let's pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding as we read. Brother Mike, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes the Apostle Paul has hard sayings that are not easy to understand. Even Peter wrote about that and said that there were some hard things that are not easy to be understood. And I think that verse 15 certainly qualifies for that. This morning we talked about the fact that ladies need to adorn themselves with godliness. They need to learn with quietness and submission. And they need to honor God's order in teaching and authority. And we kind of left off there, but just to make sure we really tie that up well, Adam was first formed and then Eve. We know that God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he looked at Adam and he looked at everything he made. And remember, he said that everything he made was very good, right? You remember the first thing he said that was not good? It was not good that man should be alone. So he knocked Adam out, took one of his ribs, and made Eve, right? I mean, that's not exactly how it's worded in the King James, but that's what happened. He took out of man and made woman, and because she came from man, Adam called her woman, and Eve was the mother of all living. And so that's what happened. It was created order, but then he says that Adam was not deceived, and there are a lot of men who would preach and teach on this passage who would make a lot of that. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And a lot of people make much of this, that women are more susceptible to being deceived and all kinds of things like that. I personally don't find that that's necessary. I think he's just explaining to us what happened. Because let me tell you this, Eve was deceived, right? But Adam brought sin and death to all mankind. So who had the greater responsibility? Romans 5:12. You guys know it? For as by one man, who's that one man? Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men or all mankind, for that all have sinned. So even though Eve was deceived, it was Adam who brought sin and death into the world. So like I said this morning multiple times, you want to find good balance, because some people will take that verse and run away with it about how women are gullible and easily to be deceived and make much of that. And I want to tell you that at the end of the day, in the church, men have the greater responsibility, therefore greater accountability, and that shouldn't be taken lightly. Okay? Everybody good? Well, good or not, look at verse 15. So adorn yourselves with godliness, learn with quietness and submission, honor God's order in teaching and authority, and number four, continue in faithful devotion to God. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, we'll take some time in a minute to talk about what Paul meant or may have meant by this phrase, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. And we'll kind of look at some different interpretations of that and what it means. But let's, before we do that, let's focus in on this. The call, the focus that Paul has is that women would continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the focus here is on the heart and the fruit of the Spirit that's in the woman's life. First of all, with faith. Is it possible to begin with faith and then not to continue with faith? Some of you say yes. Anybody want to say no? Is it possible to begin with faith and then not continue in faith? Say, sure it is. People start out by believing, and then whatever derails them, and they move away from the faith. Jesus said to his disciples multiple times things like this. Why is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith, O ye of little faith? Even those who had seen the resurrected Savior multiple times, when they showed up to see Jesus before he ascended into heaven, the scripture says some of them doubted. Even after all they had seen and experienced with the risen Savior, they still had doubts. They still struggled with faith. And so the scriptures encourage us to continue in the faith, because our journey begins with faith, but it has to continue in faith. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just you believed in the past. It's not past tense. It's continuing action. It's to believe and keep on believing. So I want to ask you this afternoon, are you believing today? Are you believing right now? It's not enough that there was a moment in your past where you believed. It's believe and keep on believing. It's trust and keep on trusting. And so, ladies, he encourages you as women in the church to continue in faith, to continue in believing. So it's not just believing unto salvation, but it goes beyond that faith to a life of faith and a life in the faith. So it moves beyond just a belief system or a trusting, and it moves into the faith that was once delivered by the saints, and so, or to the saints. And so we want to continue in faith. And then charity. The word charity means what?
Love.
Love. This is that godly love. We know in the Greek there's multiple words translated love. This one in particular is agape. This is that godly love. This is that sacrificial love. And what do we know about that? Well, men, we talked about that this morning, right? That husbands would love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that agape, that godly, sacrificial, unconditional love that Jesus has for his church, men are supposed to have for their wives, but guess what? We're all supposed to have that for one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Husbands, love your wives in the Lord. Wives, love your husbands in the Lord. All of you, love one another, for this is how the world will know that we're his disciples, by our love one to another. So we got to have love, and he wants you to continue in love. And then he talks about holiness with sobriety. This word sobriety means self-control. Self-control. So have godliness, holiness with self-control. And God wants all of us, men and women, so live lives in holiness. Holiness is sanctification. It's being set apart. It's being different than the world. And I want to tell you, there's a great temptation for all of us, but I think in particular, young ladies face tremendous temptation and pressure to be like the world, to be conformed to the world, to look like the world, to dress like the world. And God's calling you to come out of the world and be different, to be holy, to be separated, to be sanctified unto the Lord. And it matters in every part of your life. So holiness with self-control. And then we come to this phrase, they shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. I'm going to offer up to you six different possible interpretations. If you like to take notes, you can write those down, because there's a lot of things that this could mean. And I'm just going to tell you that I'm not 100% sure what he means by this. But let me start by telling you what it doesn't mean. Everybody ready? This doesn't mean that women are saved eternally by having babies. Everybody good? Because it's just, if you just take the words, isn't that what it sounds like? Women, she, the lady, will be saved in having babies. So no woman has ever gone to heaven because she had a baby. Everybody good? Everybody satisfied with that clear interpretation? Well, how do we know that? For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so we're all good on that? Whew, good, I was worried somebody would want to argue and be like, no, having babies, that's how you get to heaven. Right? No, that's not how you get to heaven, not by having babies. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:16. We'll get to this eventually in this study. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What in the world? So by keeping the doctrine, that's how Timothy gets saved, and how everybody who listens to Timothy's preaching and teaching, that's how they get saved? Well, not directly. It's not by keeping and continuing in the doctrine that saves you. What is the doctrine that saves? It's the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any measure of works. That doctrine does save. But continuing in the Word of God doesn't save. So every time the Bible uses the word saved doesn't mean the salvation of your soul. Everybody get that? Well, it's important that you understand that, because some verses we read, it sounds like that, and that's not what it means. Okay, so here we go. Number one, interpretation number one for you note takers. Number one, it could mean physical preservation in childbirth. Physical preservation in childbirth. What does that mean? The idea would be that saved here means physically preserved or delivered through the dangers of childbirth. Some people think that what he's saying is that if you're faithful to God, God's going to allow you to breed children into this world safely. Did you know that giving birth to children is dangerous business even in the year 2026? With all the modern advancements in health and science and everything, there are many women who die tragically during childbirth. It's a reality even today here in these United States of America. And so some people take this just to mean literally back at verse 15 in chapter 2, that they'll be saved in childbearing. In other words, if you're a faithful woman of God, God's going to bring you safely through bringing children into the world. And they point back to the curse in Genesis, and that's the idea behind it. Now, personally, I don't think that that's really what it's saying here, but that is an interpretation that a lot of people have had. Number two, it kind of goes right along with it, but saved despite the curse of childbearing. Remember when Eve transgressed, part of the curse was associated with childbirth, that women would with great pain bring children into the world. That was part of the curse in Genesis 3:16. And this interpretation says that they are saved through or in spite of the painful realities of life in a fallen world as they persevere in the faith. So the idea being that in spite of the curse that God put specifically on women, referring to childbearing, that even though there was a curse that was put on Eve and all women after her, they can still be saved. So that's another idea some people have. Number three, the childbearing here is referring to the birth of Christ. This interpretation says that Paul refers to the promised seed of the woman. Though Eve fell, salvation came through woman in the incarnation and birth of Christ. The childbearing here isn't pointing to all childbirths, but to the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who hold to this. It certainly is a beautiful picture that through the birth of Christ, salvation comes to all. That's definitely true. So it could be that. Number four, spiritual preservation from deception or Satan. So since he had just talked about Eve's deception, it's here in contrast to Eve's deception, women are spiritually preserved from repeating her error as they remain within God's created order and faithfully embrace the responsibilities that he gives to women. So the idea, and it parallels with 1 Timothy chapter 5, that the idea is saved not in the sense of salvation, but saved in the context of a spiritual winning in spite of the curse. So that's another idea. Number five, delivered from Eve's stigma through godly motherhood. Delivered from Eve's stigma through godly motherhood. This idea says this: Eve's transgression does not make women spiritually inferior or insignificant. Women display a vital, God-honoring contribution through motherhood and raising of a godly generation. So the idea is that because Eve had been deceived, that gives a stigma, a bad rap to all women. But if they're faithful to God, God will deliver them from that bad stigma if they just follow the roles that God had for them. So some people point to that. And then number six, final salvation accompanied by faithful fulfillment of God's calling. Final salvation accompanied by faithful fulfillment of God's calling. Women are not saved by having children. And all God's people said, okay. I mean, everybody's good with that, right? Obviously, not all women have babies. Like we read about in the scripture where God closed up the womb of some women. Like, you're not saved by having babies. Okay. Rather, genuine Christian women reach final salvation while faithfully living within God's calling, with childbearing and motherhood functioning as representative example of a womanly faithfulness where applicable. The decisive clause is, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the idea of this one, it holds together saved, the perseverance clause, and the context of the passage, which parallels later in 1 Timothy, that salvation is by grace rather than works. So the idea is just being faithful. So there's six different interpretations. I don't know if any of that helps you at all. But I just want you to know this. There's been a lot of people who debated this for a couple thousand years, and most people aren't settled on it. So here's where I'm going to land. I know what it doesn't mean. One, I know what it doesn't mean. Number two, I know what the focus is. The focus is on continuing in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, with this self-control. That's the focus. The childbearing, I think, personally, my conviction is it's just illustrative to show that a woman following the role that God has given to women in general. Now, we can know from Paul's other writings that it's not given to everyone even to marry. Some people are gifted with singleness. It's not for everyone to get married. So it's certainly not for everyone to have babies. Does that follow? You guys, okay, all right. So it's not for everybody. So I think that it's representative of that concept. You can study it out on your own and hopefully have a better understanding than I do, and you can share that with me later on. Now, before we wrap it up today, I want to take a little time for some Q&A. You guys good? Jump back to verse 9. He starts with the phrase, in like manner also. How does this phrase, in like manner also, connect what he's about to say to women with what he just said to men in verse 8? How does in like manner also connect to verse 8? Hey, Dave, we need some, like, Jeopardy music right now. It was in your head, wasn't it? Oh, for sure. Da, 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 da. Anybody? In what manner also? What do you think he's pointing back to? Okay, maybe he's talking about prayer. Without wrath and doubting, okay? So women need to conduct themselves without wrath and doubting. Women, stop being so angry all the time. Amen. Hey, man. Okay. Could be. Anybody else have a thought? Some ladies get mad and just throw stuff. Crazy. Genie. Worried more about the inside than on the outside. His desire for the men was to pray everywhere with holy hands, but it's about the heart, right? Holiness, sanctification. He wants the same thing for ladies too. Good. So what does that teach us about God's concern for the conduct of both men and women in his household? Huh? I can't understand. To be godly? To be godly. He wants everybody to be godly. Okay? Both men and women. Do you think there's ever an imbalance? Let's just talk about your house for a second. Let me get in your business. Do you think there's ever an imbalance in the people in your house? Like, who's more maybe godly at a time than others? Like, maybe one of you is a little more godly today and less godly the next day, or vice versa. Do you think that ever happens? It's true for me. It's definitely true for me. Yeah, so there's ups and downs, there's highs and lows, but we're supposed to help each other. That's supposed to happen in your house, right? Like, you help each other to both be, like, and if you're kind of getting off the rails a little bit, you're a little bit too in the flesh, your spouse needs to kind of help you get back on track. But that's supposed to happen in the church, too. It's for everybody to seek godliness and holiness. Okay, verses 9 and 10. What contrast does Paul make between our outward adornment and good works? Yes. I knew I could count on you, Dave. Oh, repeat the question. Repeat the question, Alec. Okay. In verses 9 and 10, what contrast does Paul make between the outward adornment and good works? Do you guys see it? Do you see that he's giving a contrast between outward adornment and good works? What's that? Neither one are going to get you to heaven. Amen. Okay. If your heart's right on the inside, it's going to be evident outwardly. Okay. What else? Amen. Is Paul simply prohibiting certain hairstyles, jewelry, or clothing? Or is he addressing what a woman should desire to draw attention to? The second one. Okay. Is everybody, do you think it's possible that sometimes a woman might dress or fix her hair or do certain things in a way to draw attention to certain things? Is that possible? Okay. And what we want to draw attention to is Christ, not ourselves. And don't misunderstand, in this day, a lot of the stuff he's talking about, the braiding and plaiting of the hair, from my understanding in history, some of these women, especially at Ephesus, were incredibly wealthy, and they would braid gold and jewels into their hairdo. And it was said of one woman in particular that she wore $1 million, like, in her clothes and her hair. Like, that's the equivalent of $1 million. That's insane. Like, if any of you had anything worth $1 million, none of us would ever see it, right? Yeah, you'd be locked up, right, secure, and none of us would know about it. It's, yeah. Okay. So, yeah, I'm sure Ephesus was much safer, right? So he's saying what you want to draw attention to is not yourself, but to the character that God has given to you. Okay, good. All right, what do modesty and sobriety or self-control, what do modesty and self-control look like in our culture today? Ooh, well, hold on. While you're still thinking about that, let me give you the second part of the question, because this is really good. How can Christians avoid both worldly self-display and man-made standards that go beyond Scripture? Hard questions, huh? Let me.
Can you make a multiple choice?
All right. A, no. This is all essay. I have to write an essay for each one. Okay, is it possible to have worldly self-display? What's that look like in our culture?
Following trends.
Keeping up with the Joneses. Do we have any Joneses here today? Can't keep up. We done gave up. Okay. Worldly self-display. What's that look like in the world today? Come on, guys. Get real with it. Kardashians. Okay. You watch that show? Okay, me neither. Honestly, couldn't name one of them, I don't think, but a lot of people do. What kind of influence do they have on people in the world? Right, but specifically?
Fashion.
Fashion, like the clothes?
Yes.
Lack of. Or lack thereof?
Flashy.
Posting. So do you think there's like brands or styles or jewelry or things that like the world promotes that are like, to put yourself on display? And do you think it's possible for Christians to fall into that? Okay. All right, so contrast that with this. What about the other side of it? Are there man-made standards that go beyond Scripture? Nelson, where you at? Come here, Nelson. I hope the... Are we still recording? Sweet. Hey, Nelson, when you were at college, how long could your hair be?
You couldn't touch the collar.
And what about ladies?
Couldn't